to move into the message, which I have entitled Understanding the Path to Faith in Post-Christian and Postmodern Canada. Yeah, the title sounds a little bit lecture-ish, but really, I just want to introduce you to a bit of what I'm learning about evangelism in preparation for the seminar I mentioned. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we can gather together here around your word, in your presence. We thank you that you love us and you never stop loving us. We thank you for Jesus who saved us. And we thank you that you have included us in your program for the evangelism of the world. We thank you for whatever part you want us to play in that project, and we thank you that you are our strength to do so. We ask, Father, that even this morning, you will help us to see a bit more clearly what we can do. In Jesus' name, amen. So as was read earlier, our scripture reading is Mark 4, 26 to 29. I'm going to read it again. Then Jesus says, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Now, the point of the parable is that the sovereign God is in charge of human history, and he himself will manifest the kingdom in full when Jesus comes again. The sower of the seed, perhaps you and I, doesn't need to fully understand what's happening. Indeed, it's beyond our power to understand it. We do need to understand enough in order to water and weed at the proper times. Finally, the farmer, or in our case, us, must recognize when harvest time has arrived so that he can begin bringing in the sheaves. So when we apply this passage to personal evangelism, we need to keep in mind the same sorts of things. When a person comes to Christ, this is the result of a process in which we play the role of the assistant who knows enough, understands enough to help draw people towards salvation in Christ. And we are assistants only because it's God the Holy Spirit, not us, who moves people through that process and actually saves them. So we're no longer talking about tending seeds and soil when we make this application. We're talking about tending relationships, and those are very difficult and complex, as we all know. And we must discover what it's like for lost people who are taking steps towards Christ and how we can truly help them along the way. So what do practitioners tell us about evangelism in post-Christian, post-modern society? First, practitioners, those whose ministry is actually evangelism, say that many people today are no longer willing to listen to a gospel presentation using the four spiritual laws, the bridge, the wordless book, or by appealing to reason, as in C.S. Lewis and Mere Christianity. Simply creating a situation where you can make a gospel presentation rarely works anymore, they say. Well, if these traditional methods don't work very well these days. What does? Fellowship missionary to Pakistan, Mark Naylor, describes how he learned to practice evangelism differently than he did in Pakistan. He had to make changes in post-Christian, post-modern Canada. And he does this by using what he calls significant spiritual conversations. Sounds technical, but it's not all that technical. He says, and here are a few paragraphs of his own experience. He says, I stopped approaching relationships with an agenda to present a gospel message. I gave up the sense of guilt that drove me as if I was responsible for people going to hell. I no longer have a plan of salvation that can be diagrammed on a napkin. I'm free from the burden to deliver or win someone to Christ. Instead, I discovered that my role is to engage people in significant spiritual conversation rather than convince them to enter the kingdom. My goal is now to become a conversationalist who does not need to perform, only listen and respond. To talk to people, I need to have a true relationship with them and engage them with the desire to deepen that relationship, not for the purpose of finding an opportunity to make a presentation. I discovered that the method that is effective within the Canadian context is not the proclamation of a message, but the development of relationships within which significant conversations occur. That is, I now seek to explore with people the ways they make sense of the world. People are seeking spiritual reality and significance for themselves, but often lack the opportunity to express their personal journey to sympathetic listeners. Sincere and open conversation that respects contrasting opinions is both appreciated and enjoyable when there's no pressure to win. Jesus is the truth that this world needs to find peace with God. We do not need programmed approaches in order to expose the people in our lives to the light of the world. Rather, we need to hear, engage, and respond so that the light that is within us can shine in a way that it does not blind, but illuminates. Well, carrying on sincere and significant spiritual conversations with non-Christian friends sounds promising, but just how does the Holy Spirit draw people to Christ, and how can we assist him? Some recent research into the process of conversion helps us answer these two questions. This research was undertaken because two American InterVarsity Christian Fellowship leaders in the 1990s found that their traditional evangelism methods had become practically ineffective in the face of postmodern thinking. So they asked 2,000 new converts to tell their stories of how they came to Christ. After analyzing these stories, and in consultation with other leaders, they found that the postmodern journey of faith was a process that involved crossing 5 thresholds as non-Christians moved step by step towards salvation. They started using this information to assess what stages non-Christians were at in that journey and what threshold they should be looking for next. the approach worked. They shared their findings with others who then had similar success with the approach. Several years later, they convened a conference to see if the approach was still valid. Those using it reported continued success. So it seems that the approach has stood the test of time so far. And in 2007, they wrote a book about it. This one. Don Everts and Douglas Schwab, I Once Was Lost. I'm going to be referencing this as we go through these five thresholds. So let's take a look at these five thresholds in the process of salvation and how we can use significant spiritual conversations to help non-Christians in our lives cross those thresholds if they choose to do so. Now, I'm not going to read the whole book. Sighs of relief. And I'm going to give you a taste for it, because that's all I can do in the 35 minutes that are left. So, the five thresholds of postmodern conversion. When I mention my ministry or my faith in Christ to my non-religious family members, of which I have far too many, or mention it to acquaintances or even to strangers, they usually respond with silence and change the topic. Or they show polite indifference. But not very often do they show any level of real interest. But sometimes my sisters and I do have some spiritually significant conversations every once in a while. The practitioners tell us that many people in post-Christian Canada often have some level of distrust toward religious people, including Christians. If you look at the internet on a story that has to do with Christianity and then read all of the comments that people make, you get a sense of this. So the first threshold is crossing over from distrust of Christianity and Christians to trusting a Christian. The practitioners found that people crossing this threshold say something like, I didn't trust Christians until I met some who didn't act or talk like I expected. So establishing ourselves as a trustworthy individual who happens to be a Christian is our first goal in building a real caring relationship with a non-Christian. And this book gives some practical wisdom about how to do that. The second threshold is crossing over from indifference about Christianity to becoming curious about Jesus. The practitioners found that people crossing this second threshold may say something like, I had no interest in my friend's Christian faith, but now I want to know more about Jesus. When people trust each other, they begin to share their lives. When significant spiritual conversations happen between friends who trust each other, the non-Christian becomes aware of our trust in Christ. Awareness of Jesus may grow into engagement with what the Bible says about Jesus, which may intensify into a real exchange of ideas, serious discussions of spiritual matters. And again, the book describes in full how we can provoke such curiosity in others. So you see, I'm skipping over. And by the way, you know I'm reading this, right? Okay. It's kind of obvious. But even intense curiosity takes people only partway down the road to Christ. The third threshold is crossing over from being closed to change to being open to change in life. People crossing this threshold may say something like, "I enjoy discussing faith and Jesus, and that led me to realize that I'm missing something in my life." We must be patient, as it is very difficult for any of us to accept change. Our book says, they, the non-Christian, they need to know that we are their friend regardless of what they decide. They need to know that we like them, that we like them, even as they are, not only if they change. So we're talking about real friendship. As with all stages in this process, we need to pray constantly for them. And the book again gives additional guidance on just how to engage with people at this stage of their journey. But even when someone becomes open to change in his life, that doesn't mean that he's yielded control of his life to Jesus. He's headed in the right direction, but is not yet seeking Jesus as his personal Savior. The fourth threshold is crossing over from sort of meandering towards Jesus to actively seeking him. That crossover may be described like this. I've made some few sensible lifestyle changes, but now I'm seriously considering Jesus' part and place in my life. True seekers are on an urgent quest to discover if Jesus has something to say to them that is worth the cost of the changes they know he will expect from them. They know Jesus well enough that they know they have to count the cost if they're really going to be serious about this. They feel mostly comfortable with Christians, but they ask a lot of difficult questions. We need to listen closely and answer their questions with the unvarnished truth. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the second sentence. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And there's a lot you can do to help seekers. As our book reveals, in fact, it's a fairly long chapter. There comes a time when the true seeker decides to follow Jesus or not. The fifth threshold is crossing over from living outside the kingdom to new life inside the kingdom. It is conversion, repenting, and following Jesus. An example would be, my best friend challenged me to follow Jesus, and I knew it was time to make a choice. I decided to follow Jesus, and she showed me how to start the journey. The book has a lot of wisdom about helping our non-Christian friend as he approaches this threshold and crosses over it. It goes way beyond getting them to recite a simple prayer of faith. Not a bad thing, not the only thing. I need to tell you a personal story to make a couple of final points. Jim, one of our oldest friends, has been a pastor in the fellowship for 35 years. When we were all a lot younger, somebody from high school invited Jim to Christian Service Brigade at LaSalle Park Baptist, which is now Bay Park Baptist, and then to the youth group. Mel Merrick was the captain of Christian Service Brigade in those days. Jim is somewhere like that in height, and Mel is somewhere like this. And they argued about faith and Christianity at every council ring, the Bible study at the end of the meeting. Everyone. And this continued in youth group. One Friday night after youth group, as usual, the discussion continued in my car as I drove him home. When we got to his house, I said something like, "Maybe it's time you got real with God." I probably said this a little impatiently. Jim can wear you down. I didn't know it, but years later, when Jim told me the whole story, that night he decided to repent and turn to Christ in his bedroom. Now, this illustrates and emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit in conversion and the role of God's people. The Holy Spirit worked a lot in Jim's life through Mel and many others, and I happen to be part of the process. We should not be the only Christians in relationship with our non-Christian friends. If it takes a village to raise a child, then it takes a faith community to guide that former child to faith in Christ as the Holy Spirit superintends the process. So, conclusion and some challenges. I introduced you to these five thresholds because they help me see how the Holy Spirit uses believers to bring people to faith in Christ. The thresholds help us to discern just where in that process our unbelieving friends are. And knowing this, knowing where they are, helps us, as the Holy Spirit's assistants, to know how to help them move forward. Read the book. It helps us to know when to stay silent and listen, when to nudge them or challenge them in a nice way, but firmly. This is a skill set that can be learned if we are willing to trust God to help us. I find myself challenged as I prepare for this seminar and this message, and I really wish my African-Canadian friends had chosen something else for their seminar topic. I feel tempted to say to God, "All this is really interesting and challenging, but you can't teach an old dog new tricks." But I don't say that because I know he will reply, "What? I'm not teaching dogs, and I'm not teaching tricks." So I'm sharing my challenges with you. What are these challenges? Do you and I trust Jesus enough to learn how to start significant spiritual conversations with non-Christian friends and relatives? Are you and I willing to learn how to recognize where someone is on their spiritual journey so we know how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit when he gives us the opportunity for a significant spiritual conversation, whether it's with a family member or a good friend and neighbor? Are we indifferent to the salvation of non-Christians? Are we as indifferent to their salvation as they are indifferent to our faith? And how often do we pray for someone's spiritual needs compared to how often we pray for our own material needs? Are we as open to the Holy Spirit changing us as we hope our unsaved relatives will become open to the love of Christ? Those are significant challenges. And I think we need to pray for each other if we're going to really consider these. I know I need your prayers for that and other things. So let's pray right now. Our Father, we thank you that people who do evangelism as their ministry have taken time to really examine what they're doing and how it's working, and have done a lot of work over a number of years to come up with something as detailed and as necessary as these five thresholds. We thank you that your word was there first, pointing out that it's a process, something we don't fully understand, but we trust your Holy Spirit to help us take that next step, to help others take their next step. And we know we can't do it. We can't do it alone. We can't do it as a community of faith, as a church, without your help. Help us to listen. Help us to commit ourselves to be better at doing this. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.